As Anton said, my name is Matt. I am a student pastor here at Emmaus. We have a student ministry called Icon, which is Greek for image, as in we are the image of Christ, right? We conform to that image, and we meet here on Wednesday nights, and every year during this time, we kind of take a break. Students have finals, and you know the Christmas season gets crazy, so we took a break, and Anton asked if I would preach during this time, and I was like, sure, why not, right? So here I am today to bring you the message, and as he said, we do go through books of the Bible here at Emmaus. You may be new here. This may be your first time. Typically, we are in sermon series. Pastor Anson's been going through Exodus now, right? We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line through books of the Bible, all right? And he'll be back here next week to continue where Pastor Brian left off last week. So please be here for that. And if you are new and you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, maybe I'll just wait. They're already in a sermon series, it sounds like. I don't want to have to play catch up. I'll just come back when they're on the next book. That's going to be in 7 years, 6 months, and 2 weeks, okay? Because we go very slow through these books of the Bible. So brace yourself. Come on back. If you need to, get with me this week. I will catch you up to Exodus chapter 6. I will get you caught up, all right? But don't wait. Please be back here next week, all right? So let's dive in today. Let's get into the word today, all right? And with that being said, let me tell you, my Christmas this year was a little special. I'll tell you a little bit about mine is we got to host this year at night, right? Christmas night was hosting for me and my wife, and that was great because we live far away. We live, we're Claremont, we're kind of just south of Cleveland. We're just about like 6 miles south of Cleveland. So we don't live near our family, all right? We don't live near them at all. And they were all like, you know what, we'll come to you. Huge blessing not to have to put two kids who just got a bunch of toys and want to play with them in a car and tell them they can't all day, all right? Not a good thing to do. So we got to host this year. And part of hosting was that made us kind of, you know, whatever, a little excited was the fact that we've redone our entire living room, all right? We bought our house. We had to go over the builder grade paint they gave us because, you know, that stuff is junk. All right, so we repainted the living room and we got new furniture. The furniture we'd had before this, we got like when Kaylee was born, like 9 years ago. You can imagine what 9 years of wear and tear from two kids will do to furniture. It was awful. I was embarrassed. So like we were able to get rid of that stuff and we got some new stuff. We were all excited to have our family over. And I'm gonna be real with you, this furniture has been a headache. So the day that it was delivered, they called me and they said, hey, we can't find your house. And if you don't come meet us and guide us to your house, you're not getting your furniture today. That's what I said. I was like, whatever. So I got in the truck and I went and found them. went and I found them and I guided them through all the back roads, getting back to up to our house. And then they go to deliver our furniture. And no kidding, they drop the couch off the back of the truck and break it. And I was like, I had to remember Jesus there for a minute. And so they dropped the furniture, but we got it replaced. Finally, it gets to our house, and we get it set up. We finally get it set up the way we wanted it. And then that night, we're going to bed. We're upstairs. My wife looks at me. She said, oh, man, I left my charger downstairs. I got it, honey. Brownie points, guys. This is a time for brownie points. You married men in here, you know what I'm talking about, right? You got to get brownie points with the wife, okay? Because it takes 15 brownie points in the economy of marriage to wipe out one uh-oh, okay? So let's get those brownie points, gentlemen. And that's a give me. That's an easy one. I got to go downstairs and get a charger. I'm your knight in shining armor. I got this. So I go downstairs like I've done 100 times in this house, 100 times. I've gone downstairs like this in the middle of the night or in the night, and you know what I didn't do? I didn't turn on the light. You know why? It's my living room. I've walked through this living room before, no big deal. That's when I found it. I found the coffee table with my shin bone and 3 toes on this foot. Instantly, y'all, I walked right into it. Bang! My toes went like, ha! I was on the ground, y'all, literally rolling around, holding my foot, holding my shin. Just, I hit so hard. You ever do one of those where, like you hit something so hard, you close your eyes like that, and you can see light? That's how hard I hit, y'all. I was in pain. I was in some pain. And I hear this from upstairs. Honey, is everything okay? No. Yeah, babe. It's fine. I'm good. So I get up and I hobble my way into the kitchen. There in the walls, her phone charger right where she left it from when we were cooking earlier, and I pulled the charger out of the wall. And I start walking back to the living room. And so you're already laughing. So let me set this up. So we had a sectional. That was our old furniture. It was a big sectional thing. So we had it off the wall several feet. All right. So there was this natural walking path up against the wall, around the corner, and up the stairs. I'll just take that path. Here's the problem. Guess where the new couch sits? Up against the wall. I found it. And here's how I found it this time. This time I found it with my left side. So the high back of the couch, you know, that corner of where a couch is, got me right there. I mean, hit me right in the hip bone. And then when you follow the back of a couch down, what do you have? You have that wooden block that we call the foot of the couch. And I kicked it. And I'm going to be real. This is a little disturbing, and I apologize. I kicked it so hard, I broke off half of my big toenail. Just broke right off. I kicked it hard. And no, I did not say any words for which I need to repent. I kicked hard, y'all, and I went down, and I'm sitting there. Now I'm holding this foot and this leg, and I'm hurting. I had a bruise on my hip like that the next day. I went through the living room the rest of the way like this. Right? Hobbling all the way. Once I got to the stairs, I was safe. Safe. So I went up the stairs, and I walk in the bedroom with the charger, and my wife looks at me, and she's like, "What took so long?" I thought about telling her. But then I just looked at her and said, "Nah, nothing, babe, nothing." And here's why. Guys, tell your wife you stubbed your toe once, you get sympathy. Tell her you stubbed it twice, you get laughed at. And I was not about to be laughed at. I was not, I was already hurting, right? My pride was wounded, y'all. And the whole time I'm doing this, at no point did I turn on a light. You know why? Because I'm dumb. I realize that. I am just not an intelligent human being, apparently. Right? And here's the thing. Here's the truth. Sometimes being too comfortable and too familiar with something is a bad thing. Sometimes when we get so familiar with something that we just go through the motions in a second nature, that is a bad thing. It's not a healthy thing. It's not a good thing. And believe me, it hurts. It hurts. And so this morning, when we get to Mark chapter 6, that's exactly where we're at. So open your Bible, if you will, to Mark 6. And while you're opening up to Mark chapter 6, let's recap real quick where we're at by the time we get to Mark chapter 6. All right, so Jesus has been born. He's grown up, right? The temptation has happened. His baptism from John the Baptist has already happened. He's called his disciples. He's been going throughout the region of Galilee. He's been healing the sick, casting out demons, speaking with authority, speaking of wisdom, preaching the word, right? He's called out the Pharisees on their hypocrisy about healing people on the Sabbath. He's done all these things in the area of Galilee. And now when we get to chapter 6, we see Jesus gets to come home. So let's read Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1, where the Bible says this. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief.'" All right, so Jesus has got to go home, right? Jesus is, he's in his hometown. As many of you this holiday season have probably also traveled back to your hometowns or places where you come from, he has finally got to go home. This should be a great time for him. He's getting to preach in his own synagogue, the synagogue he grew up in. This last year, I got to go back to the church that I grew up in, the church where I met my wife, Kristen, where we got married, where I was saved, baptized, where I was ordained, the church where our kids were dedicated, right? I got to go back there and preach, and it was a great feeling for me. It was a great time of memories, right? There was nostalgia about the place. It was so wonderful to get to go back there. And Jesus is getting to do this. I can only imagine that he had to be excited as he gets to go back into his hometown, and the people are hearing him. They're hearing him speak, and they're amazed. They're shocked. How did he come by this wisdom? Because these people are familiar with Jesus, and here's something they know. Jesus was homeschooled. That's not a knock on homeschool. We're homeschool parents, okay? So I can say this. We're homeschool parents ourselves. It's not a knock on homeschool, but what you have to understand is at this time, the wise people, the people who spoke with the authority Jesus spoke with, were taught at the feet of the religious elite. They were taught by the Pharisees. They were trained. They knew Jesus did not have this training. They knew where Jesus come from. They said, who is this guy? He didn't go to college, right? And so their familiarity with Christ becomes their source of contempt. Let's read again in verse 3. Let's read what verse 3 says again. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. They started saying things. They started saying things from their familiarity with him to attack him. That's just Jesus. Isn't he the carpenter guy? Remember? Sweetie, we bought that kitchen table from him, you know? We paid for 6 chairs. He made us 7. Yay, nice guy. We love him. Good job. Thanks. He's just a carpenter. Isn't this Mary's kid? Don't you remember Mary? The scandal? She was pregnant without a husband. Railed about the Holy Spirit. That's this kid. Remember that little boy that threw the rock at Ronnie down the road, James? Yeah, this is his brother. That's all this is. It's just Jesus. And guys, the truth is this. We as Christians, if we're not careful, will suffer from the same problem as these people. We will suffer from the same source of unbelief if we get too familiar and too comfortable in our faith in Christ. Let me show you what I mean. So I'll have conversations with people. I have conversations with people about Jesus because, you know, I talk about Jesus. And when I'm having conversations, I'll be talking with somebody who's on fire for Christ. They're just on fire for the Lord. Everything they say, their actions, I mean, you can tell they passionately love the Lord. And when you're talking with them, you know, eventually I'll ask them, how long have you been walking with the Lord? And they'll say something like this. They'll say, 8 wonderful weeks. It's been 8 weeks. And you're like, man, that's awesome. One more soul who will never know what separation from God and eternity feels like. Amen. Same instance, I'll have another conversation with somebody, and it'll literally be like this. It's not a joke. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah and stuff. How about the Braves? Right? There's no passion. Listening to them talk about Jesus is like listening to Ben Stein give me the history of toothpicks. Okay? It's boring. I mean, like, you're like, wish I knew that Jesus, right? Come on now. And I'll ask them, so how long have you been following Christ? How long have you been a follower of the Lord? And they'll say, 25 years. As if it were a prison sentence with good behavior. There's no joy. There's no excitement. There's no passion for the Lord. And here's the thing. It's not just how they talk. It's how they walk. It's not just them sitting there, you know, not being passionate about the way they talk about Jesus. The way they live their life shows that they've become complacent and numb in their faith with Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through 3 questions we need to ask ourselves. 3 questions all of us should ask ourselves to see whether or not we have become complacent or numb in our faith in Jesus. Whether or not we are just simply going through the motions of being a Christian and not living out passionate lives for our Savior. And the first question comes to us from verse 5. So let's read verse 5 real quick. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. All right, let me stop there for a second because I got to be honest with you. I've read the book of Mark multiple times in my life, okay? I've read the book of Mark. I've read this passage, and I'm going to be real. This verse has stumped me many times. It has stumped me many times, and so what I do is, and you know, I'm not proud of it, but I just said, the word of God is infallible. It is what it is. I take it on faith, and I would move on. But this morning, I could not just move on. How do I get up here and preach this to you if I don't seek to answer this question? And the question I have from verse 5 was this. It was, are we saying in the Bible that God was stopped by unbelief? Was the omnipotence of God handcuffed by the lack of faith of the people? Did flesh thwart his plans? And so what I did was this. I went and I compared scripture with scripture, right? I went throughout the Bible. I said, let's see if we can find some way to explain this. Let's see if we can find some sort of explanation for why. Why was Jesus stopped from doing mighty works right here? Why does it say that he could do no mighty work? And so what I did, I just went through Mark and I found some examples here. Let's see if we see a common theme here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says this. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Again in Mark chapter 1, and verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Mark chapter 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Mark chapter 4, but he was in the stern, talking about a ship. He was on the boat, right? It's rocking on the sea. Everybody's like, oh no, we're going to die. All right, Mark chapter 4, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Mark chapter 5, verse 2, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And then lastly, Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered there about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Do you see the pattern? People are coming to Christ in their time of need. When things are wrong, when things are going bad, we see time and again, people are coming to Christ. He's healing them. He's casting out demons. He's looking at the wind and the waves and saying, peace be still, and it stops. Everything's done. All these miracles are done as people in their crisis are coming to Christ. Could it be that what we're seeing in Mark chapter 6, verse 5 is that the people stayed home? They stayed home. This is just Jesus. It's just Mary's kid. It's just that crazy carpenter. And they stayed home. My first question to you today, when we ask ourselves, have we grown numb and complacent in our relationship with Christ, is this. How do we handle crisis? How do we handle or respond to a crisis? How do we handle that? Because listen, guys, I'll be real with you. Christians, we're not promised a life of sunshine, cupcakes, and rainbows, okay? It ain't all puppies and kittens. Life is hard. It's hard for us all. We all will face a crisis at some point in our lives. As Anson said earlier, he said, by profession, by living, I'm a fireman. That's what I do for a living. It's what pays the bills, right? I've seen crisis. I've seen the guy who was going down the road when the big jacked up truck texting ran the light and hit him, T-boned him. And now he's got life-altering or life-ending injuries, right? I've seen the family standing across the street on the curb looking at what was their house. There's four walls still, but that's about it. Everything else is gone. They've lost it all. My last shift was Thursday morning. Right out of the gate, I walked in a room and told a woman who'd been married to her husband for over 60 years that there was nothing I could do. and saw the look in her eyes as she realized the rest of her days would be lived without that significant other. I've seen parents lose children. We will all face a crisis. We will all face a moment that knocks us off our feet. And here's the thing, it's not even things like that. Sometimes our crisis in life is the loss of a job. It's the loss of a job. Bills start piling up. Those phone calls start. You don't even want to answer. You see a number you don't know and you're like, I know who that is. Not only have you lost your job, not only are the bills piling up, but you were driving down the road the other day and the car started to go clank, 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 clank. I don't know what that is. I'd venture to say most of us wouldn't know what that is. But here's what we know. Cars ain't cheap to fix. They want $500 just to diagnostic the thing, you know? We all will face a crisis. And so I ask you this morning, how do you respond to crisis? Do you turn to the Lord with your crisis? Do you turn to the Lord in times of need, in times of trouble? And before you answer that question, I want to stop you right there. Don't answer that yet. And I'll tell you why. And I need to be vulnerable with you for a moment. I need to be open and I need to be honest. And I don't know if I'll ever get to preach again on a Sunday morning after today. Okay? Anson was here in the first service and he was taking notes. I'm probably going to be sick at the next staff meeting. Just putting it out there, right? But I will always be honest with you. I will always share with you my victories, my defeats, and my struggles, because that is how iron sharpens iron. That is how we as the family of God should be. And so in 2008, in August 2008, Kristen and I, we decided we want to have kids. We said, let's start a family. Things were going well. I'd been with the department for a few years. I was finishing up paramedic school even. You know what I mean? I mean, things were going great. They were going great. We'd been married for a couple years. She was finishing up college. We were still pretty young. I was 24. She was 22. I had hair. I mean, it was a great time, man. It was a great time in life. You know what I mean? I even had a Great Clips account, you know? It was great. It was great. We were about to buy our first house. We said, let's start a family. And so 8 months go by, nothing. No pregnancies, no kids, nothing, right? It was April of 2009. It was Easter Sunday morning. I just got home from the hospital from doing a clinical at 2 o'clock in the morning. I get home, I walk through the door, and the light's on upstairs, and I walk up, and Kristen's awake, and I'm like, well, this is odd. My wife's awake at 2 a.m. She's never awake at 2 a.m. She couldn't wait to tell me she was pregnant. Man, we were doing like backflips, and I don't mean literally, because I mean, I can't do that. But like, we were all excited. We were over the moon. It was great, man. We were so happy. And then we went for the 12-week checkup, and they said the baby doesn't have a heartbeat anymore. And we cried. We held each other. I mean, it was a bad, 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 bad time. Months go by, still no pregnancies. November comes. We were asked to adopt a child. Something we had never planned on, never discussed, right? It was like, hey, will you adopt this child? No rush. You've got 4 days to decide. I was like, Chris was like, okay. She was like, you know. We did. We adopted the child. Best decision ever, right? Love my little girl, my little Kaylee. Many of y'all know her. Yeah, you do. I see some of you shaking your heads. You work children's ministry. I had my daughter. A few more months went by, no more pregnancies. And then February, we had our second pregnancy. And by the end of March, we had our second miscarriage. Summer comes, third pregnancy. August comes, third miscarriage. And I won't forget, it was December of 2010. Kristen was still working as an elementary school teacher, and I was off of work that morning. I was off of work, and I was waking up and, you know, just wiping the stuff out of your eyes. You know how it is? She comes out of the bathroom. With tears in her eyes, she says, I'm pregnant. Closes the door and goes back in the bathroom. That was it. You would think there might be some joy, but there wasn't. I was already fearful. I was already in sorrow. I was already heartbroken. Those words were now a knife. they were no longer words of joy. And so in my fear and all these things, you know what I did? I started to pray. I started to pray for the baby. I started to pray that the baby would live and that the baby would be healthy. You know, I didn't care if about a boy or girl anymore at this point. You know, I mean, I did want a boy, but I didn't care. I just prayed for the baby. I prayed for Kristen because she had been through so much physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, things that I couldn't feel for her. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. But you know what the sad truth was, guys? I never trusted God to answer my prayers, not once. I didn't believe it. I didn't think he would. I'd already prepared my heart that, you know what? Doesn't matter. We're not going to have this. It's not going to happen for us. I'm just preparing myself for another miscarriage. Oh, but I prayed. You know why I prayed? Because I'm a Christian. I was ordained. I'm on staff at a church. It's what I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian, right? I went through the motions of prayer without ever actually believing in the God of prayer and that he would answer my prayers. I just went through the motions of it. And despite my lack of faith, I'm happy to say that right now in the VIP room, there's a little boy who looks like me and, to my wife's dismay, acts like me. Thank you. Lord's good, guys. I can only believe that my wife's prayers were actually in faith because I know mine weren't. You see, I say that because I want you to actually think for a second when I ask this question. How do you respond to a crisis? Do you go to the Lord in faith and trust that he hears you and will answer your prayers? Or do you go to the Lord because you're going through the motions of Christianity? It's what I'm supposed to do. It's what I have to do. It's what Pastor would tell me to do. Do you actually trust that God is hearing your prayers? It's not just about going to the Lord. It's about going to the Lord in faith. It's about being genuine. How do you respond to crisis? Second question we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we impatient with God? Are we impatient with God? I think we can all admit we're impatient people. Wouldn't you agree? People are impatient. I'll be real with you for a second, y'all. I'll be real. I'm probably going to reveal a little too much depravity. Anson's not only going to never ask me to preach again, he's probably thinking I should go to counseling. You know what happens in 2 days? New Year's Day. You know what happens on New Year's Day? New Year's resolutionists. Y'all, something you should know about me. I like to go to the gym. I like to work out. Anybody like to go to the gym? Well, you know what? I'll give you this. Like, in the 9, it was like me and one other dude raising our hands. And I was like, dang, you 9 o'clock people. You'll get up early, but you ain't going to no gym. I'll come sit in a chair. I ain't working out. All right, so there's some workout people in here, all right? I like to go to the gym. It's the best way to start my day. I don't even get a cup of coffee. I get up, change clothes, head to the gym every morning that I'm not at work. Love it. Absolutely. I mean, it's a stress reliever, right? Big stress reliever. It's one of those things where, like, I got little rugrats to chase after. I'd like to be in shape to do that. I like to be in shape for my job. Let's be real. None of you call 911 hoping the Pillsbury Doughboy shows up. Right? Dude gets out of the truck. He's like, what's wrong? Right? Nobody does that. I try to stay in shape, right? I got things to do. I like to work out. I go to the gym starting on January 1st, and man, that place is packed. It's packed. And the people who go, listen, if that's one of y'all, don't raise your hand. Don't admit it. Here's what happens. I'm just going to be real with you. Here's what happens. The people who go to the gym, the New Year's resolutionists, fall into one of three categories. One of three categories. The first category I call guy on a phone, because he does this. He gets on the bench and he sits down and goes, huh? And he just scrolls on his phone. After 10 minutes of scrolling on his phone, you know what he does? He lays back and he does like one set of three, throws it up and pulls it back out. And he sits there for like 45 minutes on the same thing on his phone. Same dude walks out and goes, I worked out for 2 hours. No, you did not. You worked out for 10 minutes and sat on your phone for an hour and 50. Right? Guy on his phone. Second type of people who go to the gym, the New Year's resolutionists, are these people, the accountability partners. Oh my goodness gracious, Lord love their hearts. And when I do my impression, understand this, it's usually ladies, I'm sorry, okay? I know how to do this, right? It's usually ladies, and it's like, I'm gonna work out, and you're gonna work out, and we're gonna work out together. And I'm gonna be energized because you're doing it, and you're gonna go because I'm going, it's gonna be great. It's gonna be wonderful. And so they go and they work out and they fall into the same workout pattern because after all, they're working out together. I'm cool with that. What happens is this. One will sit on the machine and start working out. The other one wants to talk. And they want to talk so much that they realize that standing and talking is too much work at a gym. So they sit on the machine next to their friend and start talking. Susie got straight A's. It's like, listen, I love you, but that's a workout machine and not a stool. That's not a recliner. Right? It's not lazy boy. Some people would like to use that machine. But they sit there and they talk. It's like, move. Sorry. Told y'all, counseling. And the third guy is the guy who has no clue what he's doing, but is too proud to ask. He's too proud to ask. And so what does he do? He does the dumb stuff. He goes up and you got that squat machine, you know, you stand up on a little thing, the shoulder pads go here, you set the weight, and you start doing squats. All right, that joker's inverted trying to do push-ups on it, okay? Every one of us is sitting there with a phone going, you're on YouTube, all right? And you laugh because you all know it's true. You're laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about, all right? At least you've seen it on Facebook. We know it's true. And here's what happens. As annoying as that can be, you know what happens on March 1st? I get my gym back. Because they're gone. They're all gone. They ain't there no more. You know why? Because after 2 months, they ain't got a six-pack. Never mind the fact that they've got a lifetime of Cheetos and beanbag chairs sitting under their belt. In 2 months, it's like, I'm not going no more. I don't have the results I want. We're impatient. We're impatient people. I just went on a whole tirade about how impatient I get with people at the gym before they get impatient and quit. We're impatient people. We've got a whole society dedicated to our impatience, right? You want a meal, hot, ready, fast, you can have it right now. There's chains of restaurants everywhere. 90% of you, when you leave here today, will say something like this, Wendy's or Zaxby's, because Chick-fil-A is closed. No, it's true. Don't even lie. I was on the Zaxby's bus last Sunday. We want things now. We got peach pass lanes, right? You can pay extra money to get in a peach pass lane and not sit in traffic with people like me who aren't paying for the peach pass lane because that's just robbery. Taxes already paid for that lane. Sorry. Soapbox. I'll get off it. My bad. Not a peach pass fan. You want a movie? We got high-speed internet. You can download that thing right now. No more going to Blockbuster and hoping there's a copy of a VHS or DVD on the wall, right? Please be there. What's funny is everybody under the age of 20 just went, what's a Blockbuster? Ask your parents. Want a book? Download it on your tablet. No more do you have to go to Barnes & Noble, and when they don't have it, go to the clerk and have the clerk call 15 other Barnes & Nobles in the area to see if they have a copy of it. And if they have a copy of it, would you tell them to please put it behind the counter? I'm coming right now. No, put it on your tablet. Now. That is the kind of society we are. That's the kind of people we are. We're impatient. So is it a shock to find that our impatience might bleed over into our relationship with God? Are we surprised by this? Here's the problem, though, guys. God does not work on your timetable. He's not trying to pencil something in your schedule. God works at his own time and his own pace. There's a book by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. Highly recommend the book. It's a very good book. I won't lie, there's some parts I had to reread because like I told you earlier, I'm dumb. But it's very good, very good stuff. He says this here. We got the quote. There it is. If there's one thing which should be quite plain to those who accept the revelation of God in nature and the Bible, it is that he's never in a hurry. Long preparation, careful planning, and slow growth, which seem to be leading characteristics of spiritual life. Guys, God's not in a hurry. But we are impatient. And the thing is this, let's be real for a second. This is not a 21st century American problem. This is a human being problem. We see this in Genesis 16. Many of you remember this story. You had Abram and Sarai, right? God had called them. They left their home. They went into the land of Canaan. God said, I will make you a nation. I will make you a mighty nation, right? 10 years goes by, and what happens? No kids. They still don't have kids. So what do we see? We see Sarai look at Abram, her husband, and say, you know what? Over here, I got this Egyptian girl named Hagar. You're going to take her, and you're going to marry her, and y'all are going to have a kid. I'm tired of waiting on God, pretty much, is what she's saying. Now, Abram, who should have been leading his wife spiritually, he should have looked at her and said, maybe not. That's a no-no, you know? Husband's in the room, that's a trap. No, that's a huge marital no-no. He should have said no. You know what he did? He went, oh, okay. And he takes her. And he makes her his wife, and they have a kid, and instantly it's a problem. It's a problem. Sarai despises Hagar, hates that child. Then she even goes to Abram and is like, why'd you do this, dummy? Right? She's mad at him for doing it. It becomes a huge mess in their lives. Finally, they send Hagar and Ishmael away, right? All of this happened because Sarai grew impatient with God. Do you want to know today how you can tell whether or not you're impatient with God? Ask yourself this, who's driving my life? Is God driving your life or are you driving your life? In that moment, Sarai looked at God and said, get in the passenger seat, I'm driving. Move over. In that moment, she sat there and said, I know better than you. I'm not waiting on you any longer. And her result was to turn to something that was very, very sinful, very wrong, and caused a huge mess. Who's driving your life? Lord, should I get married? Should I have children? Lord, are you calling me to a new job? Are you calling me and my family to move? Are you calling us to Uganda? Who's driving your life? Another way you can tell whether or not you are growing impatient with God is this. Do you have peace with where God has you right now in your life? Are you always looking for the next? Okay, now I'm looking to get married now. Then I'm looking for the house. Then I'm looking for the kids. Then I'm looking for this. Then I'm looking for retirement. Right? Are you at peace with where God has you? Sarai was not at peace with where God had her in life. She wasn't. So she turned to her own devices. Are we growing impatient with God? Do you have peace with where he has you? Third question we need to ask ourselves is this. What are we doing with our resources? What are we doing with our resources? How do we use our resources? Let's be real for a minute, family. It's December the 30th, and nobody wants to talk about finances right now. Nobody. Right? You may have gone a little crazy at Christmas time. You may right now be dreading that credit card bill in the mail, hoping it gets lost. Last week, I know Pastor Brian, he referenced that movie Taken. It's just like that. They will find you. They will find you. You will be made to pay, right? And while we're on that topic, let me stop right now for a little shameless plug. Guess what? Next month, Jesse White and her husband, Matt, will be having a class. They'll be hosting it on financial peace. If you want more details, let me know. So, shameless plug. I apologize. Being on staff, you know how it is. How do you use your resources? How are you using them? Are you leveraging them for God's kingdom? Some of you are. Some of you are cheerful, joyful givers. You're generous with the resources God has given you. All right. Some of you, you view tithing about as well as you view paying a bill. Right? If you could put that thing on automatic bill pay, you probably would. make sure it comes out every so often, right? This way when Pastor Travis or Pastor Brian or Anson or now Matt are up here talking about it, I don't have to squirm in my seat. I give. Yeah, I give. I give. There's no joy, though. There's no cheerfulness about it. Some don't give at all. The problem is, guys, I know you don't like hearing pastors talk about finances. And as a pastor, I can promise you this. I don't like talking about finances. You know why I do student ministry? I don't got to talk about tithing. They're kids, man. What are they going to do? Give me a stick of gum? All right. Kids. Nobody likes to talk about tithing. But the problem is, the Bible says a lot about our finances and a lot about how we use our resources, right? And here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. It's not about obligation. It's not about obligation. It's about obedience. It's about obedience. We see this played out in Mark chapter 12. If you remember the story in Mark chapter 12, so Jesus is with his disciples, and they're sitting there, and people are bringing their tithes in. They're bringing in their tithes, and they're bringing in their offerings, and we see people putting in huge sums of money, right? They're putting in huge sums of money, and this little lady comes in, and she puts in the 2 copper coins. Y'all know this story? And Jesus pulls his disciples to the side, and he says, that woman has given more than everybody else. She's given more than the rest of them because she gave out of her poverty, right? She gave out of her poverty. She gave what she didn't have. She could have said no. I went crazy at Christmas, be real with you. All I got is these copper coins, you know? Grandkids took the rest. She didn't. She could have said, I need something today to eat on. She didn't. She gave out of obedience. Because the thing is this, guys, God does not want your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your money. This is the same God, if you remember, in Matthew 17, when Christ had Peter go down to the lake, pull out a fish, and what was in the fish's mouth? Coins, right? Coins. Some of you right now are thinking, I need to start fishing. Going to Bass Pro. God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. See, God knows this. He knows that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He knows it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He knows that a man cannot serve 2 masters. He will love one and despise the other. He knows this. He wants your heart. He wants your obedience. He wants you. How are you with your resources? And while we're on the subject of resources, I want you to know this. It's not just a money thing. Let me ask you this. How are you with your time? Time is a resource we ignore. Time is a resource we don't even think about most days. Yet it's something God has given us on this earth is time. How are you with your time? Let me ask you this. Do you study the Word of God? Are you reading books by biblically sound authors that encourage spiritual growth, that promote spiritual growth in your life? Do you pray? Talk to others about Christ, right? What are you doing with your time? Because if we're honest for a second, and let's be real, we'll all veg out on Netflix, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. Again, my depravity right now, I'm gonna be real, I've spent so much time on Amazon Prime looking up Jeep parts this week. Like seriously, like I'm looking at air compressors, impact drivers, right? I'm ready to do some work on the Jeep. Love that thing, can't lie. It's nauseating though how much time I've spent on Amazon. We'll all do those things. What are you doing with your time? Husbands in the house, raise your hand. Put them up high like you love your wife. Dang, listen, that was an opportunity for brownie points. Some of you blew it, okay? And it was a give me. That was an easy one. Man. Are you taking the time to lead your wife spiritually? Honey, I'll do the dishes. You go read your Bible. Because let's be real. You've been with the kids all day, sweetie. You need Jesus. Okay? Go. Go. Go read your Bible. I got the dishes. I got this. I got the laundry. I'll do the laundry. Sweetie, no worries. I got this. You read your Bible today. Wonderful. What'd you read? What did the Lord reveal to you in that moment? When you were reading that, what did the Lord say? Like, what was on your heart? What were you thinking? What'd you think about it? Honey, I was praying for you today. Let me ask you, is there something I can pray for? Is there an area in which you need prayer? Can I pray with you right now? How are you spending your time with your wife? Parents, raise your hand. You don't have to raise this one high. Most of your kids are across. Don't worry about it. What are you doing with your time? I'm going to be real with you for a second. This right here brought me to my knees this week. It really did. Because me and my wife had this huge revelation this last fall. And here's why. So we signed my son up for baseball. And guess what? He's good. He's not bad. He played spring ball, and he wasn't bad at all. And there's something you might find out about me and my wife is this. Like, we love baseball. I played growing up. I played into high school. My wife played growing up. She played into high school. Softball, not baseball. And so we love the sport. Like, spring training comes, and we're excited. All right? We are those Braves nerds, right? We love the Braves. Grew up with the Braves throughout the 90s when, you know, they were, like, winning a bunch and stuff. And, you know, they did all right this last year, but, you know, they'll probably trade them all away this year, but whatever. So we're big baseball people. So when my son was good, we were excited about this. So we signed him up for fall ball. You know who else wanted to play fall ball? My beautiful, lovely, wonderful, poor, blind daughter. Y'all see her glasses? I love my daughter. She's not that great, but she wanted to play. And we said, let's do this. Let's let her play. You know, share this sport as a family. No joke, this is what happened. My boy had practice Mondays and Wednesdays. My daughter had practice on Wednesdays and Fridays, and they both had games on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. Got that schedule, y'all. It was horrible. It was a bad day in the Callahan household. And so immediately, our life became a nauseating cycle of late nights and fast food, right? That instant now food we talked about. All right? It was a horrible, horrible time. It was like, okay, you take this kid to this park, because they would not play at the same park. We were all over Hall County, right? So one kid's playing at North Hall, one kid's playing at Laurel Park. I mean, like, we're all over the place. And you got to go to this many of Jackson's games. I got to go to this many of Jackson's games. So we can each go to the same game, and we divide the games even amongst our kids, because that's how we avoid hurting their feelings. And so let's not hurt their feelings, and let's go to the same amount of games. Get this kid to practice. Get that kid to practice. Our parents got caught up in it. Like, seriously, which set of grandparents went to which game? And, well, you know, they're going to more games of this kid than this one, so we need to divvy that up. Wednesdays come, y'all, listen, Wednesdays come, and it's icon night. Wednesdays is icon night. They both had practice. So, like, I'm not missing icon, because I love icon. I love being with these students, right? If you're in here and you're one of the students, just know, I love you. I love spending time with you, all right? And my wife, she's one of the student leaders, so we're here. So her parents would take one kid to practice, and my parents would take the other kid to practice, right? And we became one more family in America that bowed at the altar of sports. Because let me tell you, and there's nothing wrong with sports, but let me tell you, what are you doing with your time? Because many of you know this. Right here, back in June, I baptized my daughter. The best thing that has happened to me this year. I was in Uganda with the pastor's training team, with Brad Hillman and with Anson and Brian and some of the other men of our church, leading and doing things over there. And I remember I told them this, and I even mentioned it in a sermon I was preaching over there. I called home, and my daughter wanted to talk about Jesus, because she wanted to put her faith in Christ. Man, what a glorious time it was this year for that. It got me right here. I got the feels, right? And here's the thing. I was so concerned with whether or not my kid could field a ground ball, I was not even paying attention to whether or not she was praying. I was spending more time teaching her, who wears glasses, to how to see to hit the ball than I was teaching her how to read her Bible. I was taking no time to answer any questions she had about her newfound faith in Christ, making sure those roots were getting planted and that she was starting to bud in her faith, in her heart, making sure that there was fire there. I was not doing any of that because I was too busy with sports. Loved ones, what are you doing with your time? Here's the truth, guys. We get a finite amount of time with our kids. That's it. At which point they grow up, they go out, and we are no longer the primary influencer in their life. Hallelujah, one day maybe they'll come to us for advice on stuff. What are you doing with your time? The other day, I was in my office, which is also slash classroom for our homeschool stuff, you know. And Kaylee comes in. She has her Bible with her, and she opens up her Bible, and she starts flipping through. And she pulls out this card. She pulls out this card, and she sets it down, and she reads whatever that card was marked, right? She flips a few pages. She pulls out another card, sets it down. She reads those pages that she had marked, flips again, pulls out another card, and sets it down. She's reading. So this is my Bible. Earlier, I read to you from Romans. I put this card here to mark the spot. And then in my quiet time, I'm reading the book of Amos, because why not, right? Whatever. I have this card. It was a Welcome Home Daddy card from Kaylee when I got home from Uganda this year. And then because we've been in the book of Exodus, I've got this card marking exactly where we've been in our book of Exodus. I've been putting cards in my Bibles, y'all, for years. Years. My wife looked at me. And she said this. She said just like this. She said this. She goes, Mr. Callahan, someone is watching you. Your children are watching you. And they watch what you're doing with your time. And they watch what you make a priority in your life. And they will make that their priorities in life too. You veg out on tablets and TV and phones, guess what? Don't be shocked when your 10-year-old's vegging out on a tablet, a phone, and a TV. Your children are watching you. How do you spend your time? You might be in here right now and you're like, whew, I'm single, I'm not married, I have no kids. He's not talking to me. Wrong. God cares about what you do with your time too. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says it like this. He says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. If you're in here and you're like, well, I'm single and I don't have kids, God cares about your time too. And one day, just like us, you will be called to account for what you did with that time. You might not be leading your kids, but could you not lead a Bible study? Right? Serve at a camp? Here at Icon, we welcome all servers, right? Another shameless plug, right? Come on. Wednesday night, 6:30 to 8:30. Could you not tell others about Christ, disciple a younger Christian? What are you doing with your time? Because it matters. As we close today, guys, as we finish up and wrap up, here's what I want to say. How is your relationship with the Lord? Have you grown complacent? Has Christ become just another piece of furniture in your life that sits up against the wall, you know what I mean? Maybe you bump into it every once in a while, but it's just there. Has your heart grown cold to the message of the gospel? How is your relationship with the Lord? Are you going through the motions of being a Christian? We're about to enter into a time of communion. All right? At the sides here and in the back, we have tables set up for communion. And here's the deal, guys. Here's the truth, real quick. That can become just as much a cold, going through the motions event as anything else. That can be just about going through the motions. I pray this morning that we who are here today, who are Christians, who are followers of Christ, we would not be cold and numb to the gospel message of Jesus, but we would be on fire and passionate for him. And when we go to these tables here in just a minute, don't let it just be bread and juice. It's not just about the bread and juice. It's not just your excuse to get up, go to the side, and then head to the bathroom because you drank too much coffee, okay? Let it be about the body that was broken and beaten all the way up to Calvary. Let it be about the blood that was spilled on the cross so that you and I could stand before a holy God clothed in Christ's righteousness. Let it be about the body that was laid in the tomb and 3 days later walked out defeating hell, defeating Satan, and defeating death, that you and I could do the same one day and spend eternity in the presence of God. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just let it be about a cold, numb act. And maybe you're here today and you just need prayer. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, Matt, I'm facing a crisis. I'm facing a crisis. Or maybe you're impatient with God. I've been there. Maybe today you're just sitting here saying, you know what, I need to seek wisdom. Would you go to the back? In the back, we're going to have our ministry team back there. They're there every week. Would you go pray with them? Let them pray for you. Let them pray with you. They're here for you. Would you go, just go talk to them. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never come to faith or salvation through Jesus Christ, let me just say this. This time is not for you. Communion is not for you, okay? But I am glad you are here. I'm very glad you're here today. And today, if you're here, I pray that the Holy Spirit would stir up in your heart and you would see this God of passion and love, this God who is so passionate about us, he sent his son to die for us. And if that's you here today, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, but you feel the Holy Spirit stirring up, would you let us know? Would you go talk to one of the people on the ministry team in the back? Would you fill out one of those cards that's in the seat in front of you? Put it in the basket as it goes by. We'll follow up with you this week. Don't leave here today and not talk to somebody. Don't leave here today and not let us know. We love you. We're glad you're here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, today we recognize that God, sometimes, Lord, we can get caught up in everyday life. We can get bogged down in the day-to-day, Lord, and sometimes we go through the motions. Sometimes, Lord, we become calloused and numb to what it is we're doing. We become numb to you in our worship, in our prayer. I pray, God, today you'd be with us. I pray, God, you'd melt away the ice that has surrounded our hearts, Lord, as we've gotten so cold, and you would, in your people here, put a fire in our hearts, a fire for you, a fire that burns brightly, Lord. Let our worship be genuine. Let our prayers be true. Let us not offer up hollow words, not worth the breath with which we speak them, but let us offer up genuine prayers of faith in you. God, you passionately pursued us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lost in our depravity, Lord, you opened up the eyes of our heart, revealed who you are to us, Lord, and we responded. And I just pray today you would reignite that fire. As we start this new year, let us not go through the motions of Christianity, but let us be a people, Lord, who cry out to you, a people who, by our very presence, people know we follow you. There is no doubt, there is no question who it is we worship. For those who are here, Lord, who may not know you, I pray today would be the day you just ignite it. You would light them on fire for you. Today would be the day they'd have their spiritual eyes opened to see the truth. We ask these things in Christ's name.